Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 29th of April, 2018. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at MBC. This week we're starting a new series looking at different aspects of faith through the book of Nehemiah. Tim's starting with motivating faith, and the reading, which will be read by Jenny, is Nehemiah 1, verses 1 to 11. So we'll hear the reading and then Tim will start the sermon.
The reading is from Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." I was cupbearer to the king.
Do sit down.
I just felt God saying that I just needed to pray over Tim first before he comes to speak. So if you will all pray with me. Lord, bless and strengthen Tim now and make him your vessel. Lord, speak to each person here powerfully by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, you love this church. Lord, may you come in power. May Tim's words be your words. And may we all hear you speak to us and hunger after you more and more. Thank you, Lord, for you are Lord of all. Amen.
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 Thank you. Well, today we start a new series looking at different aspects of faith through the story of Nehemiah. And today our theme is motivating faith. And thinking a little about the beginning of Nehemiah's amazing project to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But before we head into thinking about what motivating faith may include and inspire in us, let's put Nehemiah's story into the big context of God's purposes. Scholars much cleverer than I am have put times and dates to the events leading to the story we've just heard a snippet of just a few moments ago. Almost 300 years before Nehemiah, in 722 BC, Assyria conquered the northern kingdom and carried them into exile. In 606 BC, after Babylon had already conquered Assyria, they came to Judah, the southern kingdom, and they carried off the first captives then. Then, coming back down, in 598 BC, Daniel and his companions were taken to Babylon. And then finally, in 586 BC, Jerusalem was completely leveled and destroyed. And the Jews faced complete destruction of their own possessions, traditions, the temple, and their country. The thing is, they'd sinned, and God had judged them. And you can read about it in 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, along with most of the prophets, actually. And the significant dates to do with all of this are these. Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was burned on July the 18th, 586 BC. And then in October the 29th, 539 BC, Babylon fell to the Medes and the Persians. But in the midst of all of this, God, however, promised that he would remake Israel. And this is the way the Lord rebuilt Jerusalem. Emperor Cyrus, in his first year of ruling the Persian Empire, issued a decree allowing the Jews to return to their land 70 years later, as had already been prophesied. And the thing is, the Jews made actually three returns to the land. And the first was Zerubbabel, and he led the first wave of Jewish returnees in 536 BC, and you can read about that in Ezra. And there was a big gap of 57 years, and that's where the story of Esther comes in, and we think about her experiences. And then in 535 BC, the construction of the revived temple began. And by February the 18th, in 516, the temple was completed and dedicated. That was the first return. And then Ezra led the second Jewish return in 455 BC. He left with about 1,500 men and their families in mid-March in that year. And then in August of 455, the little group arrived safely in Jerusalem. And then we come to the bit we're thinking of. Because Nehemiah led the third return in 444 BC. Depending on who you talk to, it could be 445, but we won't worry. And in December of 446, Nehemiah heard the report that we've just had, that the walls of Jerusalem were still in ruins. Even all these years after the first exiles had returned, the city was still in such a state. And then in April of 444, after prayer and a period of 4 months, Nehemiah speaks with the king. And then, amazingly, when you put this together, by early September, after just 52 days, the job was done. And the walls were complete again. Only 52 days it actually took. What they were doing in the meantime, who knows? But the reality was that the actual work took a very short amount of time. But the preparation took years. So, now, some of you, I know, love things in pictorial form. So, for those who like these sort of things, here's the biblical timeline to Nehemiah, okay? I've just given you a little bit of a brief snippet of all of this. So, you've got 1040 BC, when the United Kingdom began with Saul and David and Solomon. And then 120 years to 960. And then the kingdom was divided into the north, which was Israel, and the south, which was Judah. And then the big crisis came in 606, and we begin to have the people exiled from their own land. And there was nothing in Israel that continued. And then I've just taken you through these three returns. And then bizarrely, Nehemiah goes back to Persia and then pops back to Jerusalem in 423 BC. And so in Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah we have in the Bible, we have basically Nehemiah's journal cataloguing what took place and all of the experiences he went through. It was a bit like he was noting down all of the different events that happened as he went along. And Nehemiah was a Jew, but he was born in exile, and he'd probably never been to Jerusalem. Nothing is known about Jeremiah's youth or his background, and we meet him as an adult, serving in the Persian royal court as the personal cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. And that prestigious position reveals something of Nehemiah's upright character, because you didn't get to that position without being a really good guy and actually being very good at your job. And so though he remained in Persia after the exiles had been allowed to go home, he was really interested in the state of affairs in Judah. And his brother Hanani had returned to Jerusalem previously. And Nehemiah could be read as a bit like a sequel to the book of Ezra. I like sequels. I'm always, you know, reading trilogies of books. And, you know, Nehemiah's in the middle. And the book opens in the Persian city of Susa in the year 444. And later that year, Nehemiah travels to Israel, leading the third of the returns that I've just mentioned to you. And Nehemiah is the last historical book in the Old Testament. And here's a really interesting thing. Nehemiah was a layman. He wasn't a priest like Ezra. He wasn't a prophet like Malachi. He was just a lay person. And he served the Persian king in a secular role before leading that group of Jews to Jerusalem in order to rebuild the city walls. And under Nehemiah's leadership, the Jews withstood opposition and they came together to accomplish their goal. And Nehemiah led by example, giving up a respected position in a palace for hard labor in a politically insignificant district. It was the ends of the empire, so to speak. And he partnered with Ezra, who also appears in the book. And really his role and what he was doing was re-establishing the politics and the spiritual foundations of the people. When we look at him, we see that Nehemiah's humility before God provided an example to the people. He didn't claim glory for himself, but he always gave God the credit for his successes. Now, with all of that background in your mind, could you hold it in your mind for the next 2 months? Is that all right? Keep that in your head for the next couple of months, because that little bit of story helps us to understand the background of what we're going to explore about faith over these coming weeks. And we're going to think today about that motivating faith. And the first thing I want to share is this. Motivating faith takes risks. Motivating faith takes risks. Risks which move us. Nehemiah saw the whole of his life turned upside down because he was willing to hear and respond to God's mission for his life. And for Nehemiah, it meant a physical move to a place he knew of but had never been to before. It was outside of the easy and comfortable, into unknown territory and situations. I'm reminded of the words that Jesus talked about faith which moves mountains. That faith which is willing to take risks. Now, I'm very conscious that for a lot of the time, my faith is pretty safe. My faith is pretty average. It's just an everyday sort of faith. I don't take risks hugely. But the story of Nehemiah reminds us that there are times when we have to go beyond the comfortable and the familiar. So here's a question for you. When was the last time you had to go out on a limb because of your faith in Jesus? When have we as a church been prompted to take a risk in seeking to follow God's leading? Well, I can think of a few examples, but I'm also conscious that God may be calling us to move in our thinking and our actions in further ways, and we need to let him do that. The other thing about risks is this. It's about having risks which are necessary and not foolhardy. Do you know, there's quite a big difference between someone who jumps out of a plane with a parachute on and someone who jumps out of a plane. There is a difference, isn't there, between those two people. Now, Nehemiah took an enormous risk in seeking the king's permission and blessing to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. In his position as an exile, who had become a royal advisor, anything which might have displeased the king was literally a life-threatening danger. And yet for Nehemiah, the risk was necessary. God prompted his action. And the only way that the mission was going to succeed, it meant he had no choice but to put himself in the potential firing line of the king's response. If he'd said no, what would he have done? In the membership course, I use the little phrase, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. But the thing is, faith is not like jumping out of a plane without a parachute. Faith is reasonable and based on historical truth and personal experience as we trust in Jesus for ourselves. It's not a totally blind step of faith when we trust in Jesus. And similarly, when we're prompted by God to take a risk of faith, it's from a position of security and safety. We take a risk because we know that God is powerful. We know he's in control. We're confident in his character and his authority. We can also look and see that God has been faithful to his people through the generations. Isn't that partly why we have God's word? And we see how God has proved himself as he's taken his people through so many different things. And the other thing that gives us that sense of security is the knowledge of God's touch on our own lives in the past. In my own experience, I know God's been faithful because I've been through times when he's shown it. when he's proved it, when he's expressed it to me in a personal way. And all of those three reasons can give us confidence to step out into the unknown, to take the risks that we're supposed to take, the risks that God regards as necessary. And it's also about risks which stretch our faith and our trust. Inevitably, that's connected with all of what I've just said, is the fact that to take a risk involves a deeper level of trusting in God than we've had before. We're supposed to go deeper in our sense of trust. And Nehemiah put himself in a position of having to put his faith in God's power and wisdom and authority to make the reality of his mission come about. Nehemiah didn't have the resources within himself to see things through. His mission was only going to succeed as he trusted in a deeper way and relied on his faith in the God of faithfulness who would see it through. So motivating faith takes risks. Will we? Motivating faith is also rooted in prayer. In the prayer in our reading today, we note some important aspects of Nehemiah's faith. He was motivated in his mind and his heart. Both were engaged as he looked to the future. Remember those words from Nehemiah 1:4? For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed. He let it really touch him in the whole of who he was. His prayer was also motivated to repent. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. And Nehemiah came in humility before the God who loved him. He was honest enough to say, I haven't got it all right, and I need to come in humility before you. He was motivated to repent. He was also motivated to trust God's word. Remember that sort of reminder that Nehemiah gives to God. I always think it's quite amusing when we remind God of things that he said. But he does that, doesn't he, in his prayer. He said, if you return to me and obey my commands, this is what you said, God, then even if your exiled people are at the furthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. And Nehemiah reminds God of the promise that he's made to his people and puts his faith into the context of God's word over his life and over the life of his people. And also in his prayer, Nehemiah was motivated to be specific. The specific thing we're thinking of today in our reading was actually having the confidence to go and talk to the king. And what does Nehemiah pray? Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. His prayer was quite specific. Sometimes we need to be really specific in what we're actually asking of God. With those thoughts in mind, let's explore this prayer focus a little bit more. Because prayer keeps the vision of God focused. Steve Chalk once said in a conference I was attending that it was only when he had a project which stretched his faith that prayer and reading the Bible became more than just a routine. Now, I think perhaps that was oversimplifying things. However, it is my experience that it's when we are taking steps beyond our previous level of trust that prayer becomes so much more meaningful and necessary. Because it puts us in a place of dependence. We can't do this on our own. And so we're forced back onto our knees to say, Lord, I need your help. I need your strength. I need your wisdom. And prayer for Nehemiah is present in the way he goes about his mission. In going to see the king, we read in chapter 2, the king said to me, what is it you want? And then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it. You can imagine him having his sort of heart in his mouth as he actually asks the king this. But that little bullet prayer in his conversation with the king illustrates how prayer kept the vision that Nehemiah had focused in dependence on the God who he was serving. Prayer is not only a part of his personal devotion, it's brought right into the center of his actions. And Paul wrote later that we should do all things in an attitude of prayer, bringing everything to God. In this way, the vision that God gives stays sharp in our lives. And prayer also keeps us reliant on God's strength. If we're moving in areas which are new to us in regard to our life with God, stepping into the risk area of faith that we thought about earlier, then it's inevitable that prayer becomes a vital part of our daily experience. Paul constantly encouraged the early church to stay close in their relationship with God. And prayer keeps us reliant on God's strength and not our own. And Nehemiah prays throughout his mission that he's involved with. Because he did something very simple. He recognized the limits of his own energy, vision, wisdom, and strength. What are your limits of wisdom and vision and strength? Because we would do well to follow Nehemiah's example and keep reliant in the same way. And we remember that God has given us his Holy Spirit to energize and to teach us how to pray so that we can stay confident of God's presence with us as we pray in whatever God has called us to do. Prayer also keeps us motivated as we keep listening to God. Because prayer is not a passive thing. When we pray and listen, as well as speak, we find that God will continue to speak to us in the midst of the busyness of our daily lives and the plans that he's revealed for us to do. In fact, we start to become hungry to hear from God when we're involved in motivating faith. And Nehemiah needed the consistent word of God to fuel the activity in the mission that he'd been called to accomplish. And prayer opens us up to the possibility of God directing our lives as well as saving our souls. And Jesus promised that his Spirit would guide us into all truth and teach us everything that he had commanded. So the word of Jesus in us is discovered and keeps us active when we take the time to pray. Motivating faith needs prayer. But motivating faith is inspired by God's plan and not ours. Motivated by one another. Have a good look around. Have a good look around. Look at all those faces around you. Nehemiah, even at the first stages of fulfilling his mission, needed help to achieve it. Initially, that help was from the king. Then it was from the governors of the places where all the resources came from. Later, from the ordinary people themselves. And the reality is that in the majority of God's plans, it relies on us working together. Not only the doing part of the mission that God gives, but in that background, encouragement and support of one another. We need to encourage and support one another. And anything that gets in the way of that, we need to really be very careful about. The New Testament uses that amazing, lovely phrase, and we've thought about it in these last weeks when we thought about being the body and what it means to the body. That every supporting ligament doing its part. Now, how many of you have got a bit of your body that isn't quite working as you'd like it to? It's because the supporting ligaments ain't doing their job. Sometimes our bodies go slightly awry, but we understand this image, don't we? We understand what it's saying to us about us needing one another. In any action for God, we benefit from the encouragement, the care, and the help of one another. We're motivated by one another. We're even motivated when we have opposition. Now, although we look at this aspect a little bit more in detail later in the series, it's important to note that it's even before anything has actually been begun that opposition starts to appear in the story of Nehemiah. And the thing is, whenever we are prompted to motivating faith, we do well to recognize that opposition will come. It will come. Sometimes that opposition comes from outside people, and we'll pick this up in Nehemiah's story. Sadly, at times it comes from people within. And Nehemiah's story includes that too. And even more frustrating, sometimes the opposition even comes from within ourselves. When we take our eye off the ball, when we put our own thinking or ideas ahead of God's. Thing was, Nehemiah wasn't willing to let opposition stop his stepping out of his comfortable existence as the king's advisor into the unknown of following God's mission. I've thrown loads at you this morning. I'm conscious of that. But just a little reminder of what we've thought of these last few minutes. Now, motivating faith as a title might seem to indicate that the focus is on us. But I hope, as we've been sharing in these last few minutes, we've grasped that in motivating faith, we need more than ever to be close to Jesus. Because only action energized by Jesus is going to be of eternal significance and going to bring about the changed lives that we long to see. So this morning, what is God speaking to you about motivating faith in your life? Does he want to echo something of what we've shared about motivated faith taking risks? Is that what God wants you to hold on to? Or maybe it's the challenge that motivated faith needs to be rooted in prayer and to keep that perspective as we step forward into what God might be calling us to do and to be. Or is it that motivated faith needs to be inspired by God's plan and not ours? Let's be still for a moment. Father, we thank you for the example of Nehemiah. And we pray, Lord, that over these next few weeks, as we think through how you spoke in his life and through his actions, that, Lord, you would help us to be open to hear what you are saying to us individually and as a church. We pray, Lord, that we might have a motivated faith that's willing to take risks and to step into all that you want to reveal as we move forward. Pray, Lord, that you would enable us to constantly come back to you for further instruction, to listen as well as speak, to be willing to hear. We ask, Father, that you would continue that process of us recognizing we are a supporting ligament to one another. And what that truly means in the reality of our daily life. Help us, Father, to have a motivating faith. For it is your service that we want to be engaged with. We want you to be our King and the King of all that we do as a body of your people in this place. Come, Lord Jesus. By your Spirit, to change us and challenge us and take us forward into the future you have ordained for us. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
To leave a comment on the sermon, please go to minehead-baptist.com/sermons. Well, thank you once again for listening, and I'll speak to you soon.